going to read the scripture. It's Philippians chapter 4, once again, be in the first 9 verses. Philippians chapter 4, we're working our way through these verses. Paul has a lot to say in just these 9 verses. Paul talks to us about spiritual stability. He says this: "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So what's on your mind? You hear people ask that question all the time, and you have probably asked it yourself. Sometimes we ask that question when we see someone and we think that they're deep in thought, and you can just tell that they have something on your mind. So you ask that question: what is on your mind? You can see it on their face that they're thinking hard about something. They're preoccupied, and you can just sense it in people when it's happening. Sometimes it's something that's already happened, and they're processing it, and they're trying to figure out what to do next, or they're trying to understand what it all means now that this thing has happened. Maybe they're trying to figure out how it's going to affect them as they move forward. Maybe it's something that hasn't happened yet, but that they're trying to plan for it before it does happen. They're anticipating something that they believe is going to happen, and you can see it on their face that they're just concentrating and planning for it as best we can, considering every angle, weighing all their options before they make a decision. Sometimes people get news, and the news shocks them, and they're sitting there, and you can tell that they're mulling it over in their mind. In cases like these, it is obvious when someone has something on their mind. We can sense it, and it shows. But I'm sure that you know that we always have something on our mind. There's always something going on in our minds. In 2005, an outfit called the National Science Foundation published an article about human thoughts and the number of thoughts that the average person has per day. This is a wide range here, but in their research, they determined that the average person has somewhere between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day. You can do the math if you like and think about how many thoughts that is per minute, but it's a lot. It's a lot of thought, especially when you figure that you're asleep for a good part of the day, maybe 6, 7, 8 hours a day. They also determined that of those thoughts, 95% are exactly the same repetitive thoughts as you had the day before. And this is the one that shocked me, that about 80% of those thoughts are negative. I never would have suspected that. That's for the average person. That really surprised me. And so as I think about that, it's really shocking. It upsets me because if we think about that, we know that our thought life in many ways forms the basis for our actions and for our words. And if so much of our thinking is negative, up to 80%, I would hope that it's different in the mind of believers. But if that's the case, then, and we know that our thought life is forming the basis for our actions and our words, what does that mean, and what will that work itself out as? It shouldn't surprise us, though, because really, that's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. No one does the horrible things that are listed here in these verses without thinking about them beforehand. And so, in a sense, you could say that we commit these things in our minds. We think about them before they actually work themselves out in our actions, right? Jonathan Edwards was a Puritan preacher writing in the 1700s, and he said this: "The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them." Think about that. The ideas, the images, the thoughts in our minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern us. It's our thoughts. And if our thoughts form the basis for our behavior, and it seems like they do, doesn't it make sense that our thought life ought to be something that we would pay an awful lot of attention to? And yet, how often do we actually think about what we think about? Thinking about thinking, we don't do that, right? So I think John MacArthur is right when he says that what Paul seems to be saying in this verse is this: that if you want to be spiritually stable, because after all, that's what he told us in chapter 4 and verse 1, stand firm in the Lord in this way. If you want to be spiritually stable, learn how to think on the right things. If you want to be spiritually stable, learn how to think on the right things. I think most of us would agree, and there was an author by the name of Tim LaHaye all the way back in the 1980s who wrote a book called The Battle for the Mind. And I think that we would all agree that there is indeed this battle for the mind that goes on all the time within us. Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought making it obedient to Christ, all 50,000 of them, every single day, or however many are going on in your mind, need to be taken captive to make them obedient to Christ. It's a battle that we fight. If we're honest, we fight it all the time. If we don't take those thoughts captive, we're not going to control our thinking. Our thinking is going to control us. Solomon, I think, cut to the core of the issue when he wrote this in Proverbs. He said in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. A man named Sam Gordon said this: "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Process that for a minute. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so when we ask ourselves the question that we started with, what's on our minds? What's on your mind this morning? The answer, I think, has huge ramifications, because as we think, we are. It's what comes from inside of us that defiles the man, right? Jesus was asked a question in Mark chapter 12. Someone asked him this. He said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And you probably know the answer to the question that Jesus gave. He said, he gave his answer from that passage in Deuteronomy 6 that the Jews hold with such high regard. Jesus said, "The most important one," he answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." But the interesting thing is that if you go back to the Deuteronomy passage, you will not find the word mind mentioned. But Jesus thought it important enough to add that to all the other ways that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, and yes, with our minds. But there is this battle that goes on in each of us every single day. And so what we're saying is that in many ways we are a product of our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There was a concept that was very popular when personal computers were first coming out. And I was in high school in the late 70s, 76 to 79, and I tell you this all the time, our school only had one computer and it took up a whole room, but there was a class in BASIC, that was a computer language back then, and you could take that class, and it was cutting edge at the time, right? But there was this phrase that was popular back then, and it still speaks to us today, and it was this: GIGO. And you all know what that means, right? It means garbage in, garbage out. That you can't give a computer bad information and expect it to do good calculations. If you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. And it makes so much sense to us, doesn't it, when it comes to computers. You can't feed a computer faulty information and expect it to give you accurate results. That's not how it works. And so as believers, if this idea of thinking properly is so important, and I think it is, if our minds play such a big role in the development of our faith, of our worship, in who we are, we would be absolutely right to wonder, are there any particular guidelines to follow as far as what we allow to occupy our minds? Paul's going to address that today. We're going to look at this one verse today in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, he lists all these things and he gives the verb right at the end of the sentence to think about such things. And that verb that is translated think about by the NIV means to evaluate or to consider or to calculate, to give serious thought to what he's talking about. The idea is that believers, people like the Philippians that Paul was writing to, people like you and me, people are to consider the qualities that Paul lists in this verse, these six or eight things, depending on how you talk about it. Supposed to consider these qualities, to think on them, to meditate on them, and to weigh their implications for their lives. And so as with most of the verbs that we've looked at in these first nine verses, this verse also is an imperative. It's a command. Paul's not giving us a choice. He's not giving us an option here. He's saying these are commands. This is something that you must do. And so if we were to compare a life of holiness and a pure thought life to the idea of earning a college degree, thinking on these things would not be electives. These are not the kinds of things that you would squeeze into your schedule when you had a little break or something like that. These are the required core courses. You want to be a holy person? You need to think on these things. And so the first thing that he mentions is whatever is true. Now, if you want to think about something that is countercultural to our day and age, this is it. This idea of something being true and thinking about such things. See, in our culture, it seems like people really don't care a whole lot about whether something is true. That's not a high priority. Seems to be the last thing that a lot of people worry about. What they really want to know is, how does it make me feel? Doesn't matter if it's true or not, but how does it make me feel? Something else. Does it work? Might work for you, but it doesn't work for me, right? These are the things that people want to know. Is it the majority opinion? Am I going to be looked down upon if I don't think the same way? This idea of inclusion, right? Is it the majority opinion? Of course, whatever is true, we can contrast that to whatever is not true. Now, some things that we know are not true are deceptive thoughts, lies, gossip, rumors, exaggerations people tend to make. These are things that are not true. But there are also certain things that we know are true. God is true. John 3, verse 33 says it very plainly. You can look that up. Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy in Titus 3:2, and he said that God cannot lie. God is true. Jesus himself, in John 7:18, said that he is true. God is true. We also know that God's word is true, right? Jesus prayed to his Father that the Father would sanctify his disciples. And he said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. And so we know, don't we, that this idea of tolerance, this idea of pragmatism, these are the things that people in our culture hold in very high regard. Does it work? How does it make me feel? Is it the majority opinion? If so, then I'll believe it. Paul says, no, think on whatever is true. It doesn't matter in our society if something's true. You need to accept it and embrace it simply because everyone else does. Paul says, think on those things that we know to be true. Next, he says, whatever is noble. Your translation may say honorable. The idea here is that the mind is filled with noble or honorable thoughts, and it's not occupied with superficial or trivial considerations. The idea is maturity. We leave childhood, right, and we move towards adolescence. We leave adolescence, we move towards adulthood. And there are different thoughts that we think than when we're children, than when we're older, than when we're adults. You probably heard people kiddingly use the term adulting. You know, adulting stinks, right? Adulting is hard because adults are expected to act differently than children or adolescents are, right? That's the idea. We think the thoughts of mature adults. We don't think the thoughts of immature children. And hopefully, those thoughts of immature children and mature adults are vastly different. It's easy to compare and to see the differences in those thoughts, isn't it? Paul says, think about things that really matter. Whatever is noble, whatever is honorable. Avoid things that are just superficial. Don't allow your mind to be occupied with things that are not consequential, things that aren't really important, things that don't really matter. Think about those things that are noble. Does that mean you can't ever laugh or ever have fun? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It's just a real reminder that we should focus on and major on things of real consequence in our lives. It's when, you know, the pursuit of fun becomes the main priority in our lives is when we need to worry. Think about things that are noble or honorable. Thirdly, he says, whatever is right. What Paul has in mind here is this idea of integrity. Bill Hybels defined integrity as doing the right thing, even when no one is looking. That's a good thought, isn't it? In the first four verses of Psalm 36, David wrote the characteristics of wicked people. And in verse 4 of that chapter, he told us, even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. You see, evil, the wicked mind plots evil. That's what the wicked mind is focused on. But we're encouraged to think about what is right. Our thoughts ought to focus on ways to do the right thing. We ought not to plot ways to do the wrong thing, but to do the right thing. Whether it's how we do homework, whether it's how we dry the dishes, how we treat that customer, how we write that contract, whatever it is that we do throughout the day, it ought to be that which is right. Those are hard things to think about. What's on your mind? Paul says it ought to be thoughts about what is right. He goes on, he talks about whatever is pure. I think what Paul meant here is to think about those things which are morally blameless. Paul talks about this in many of his other letters. In his first letter to Timothy, he told Timothy very plainly in chapter 5, verse 22, keep yourself pure. It's about as succinct as it gets. He wrote to Titus, chapter 2 and verse 5, that the younger women ought to be self-controlled and pure. Same word, same idea. The idea is that we abstain from any kind of sexual sin at all. Completely abstain from any kind of sexual sin at all. And here again, we certainly fight an uphill battle in our current society, don't we? The media is absolutely filled with examples. And actually, they encourage us to move in the wrong direction. You don't have to watch too much TV to see that happen. Pornography in our day and age has never been more available than it is right now. Sometimes just one or two clicks away, and you can be in some pretty terrible places. And sometimes you click on something that looks completely innocent, and it's totally inadvertent, and it takes you places where you shouldn't go. I've read reports of boys as young as third grade looking at pornography on their smartphones. Terrible stuff. And while some people would say, it's not that big a deal. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just the guy who's looking at it, right? It may seem innocent and limited to just that person who's viewing it, but the consequences of pornography can be devastating. Devastating to marital relationships. devastating to any relationships that a person might have in the future, devastating to the way that we think about and treat women, the ideas of what we think is right and good and acceptable, and how we treat men and women. Movies and TV. In the movies, there are rarely consequences to bad sexual behavior, is there? You never see anyone's life ruined because they're quote-unquote playing in the field, right? No one seems to get AIDS. No one ever seems to get pregnant. You never see anyone getting up in the middle of the night to care for that sick baby, to change diapers, to feed them. You never see the consequences of children that are being raised without fathers. What are we going to allow our mind to be focused on? Paul says, let's not be fooled. Let's not feed our minds things that are impure, sexually impure. Paul says, think on things that are morally and sexually pure. The fifth thing that we should think about that he moves on to talk about is whatever is lovely. And this is a word that's used only here in the entire New Testament. It's hard to get a good grasp of what Paul actually means. Even our English word lovely is so generic and broad that it's really hard to understand what it means. But the best definition that was most helpful to me came from a man named F.F. Bruce. He said this, lovely things are those that commend themselves by their intrinsic attractiveness and agreeableness. They give pleasure to all and cause distaste to none, like a welcome fragrance. Hope that helps a little bit. These are the types of things which we may not even be able to specifically identify them, but we know they're good. And we like to have them around, whether it's people or things. Think on these types of things, he's saying. He goes on to talk, to say, to think about whatever is admirable. Again, the same man, F.F. Bruce, says that if something is admirable, it deservedly enjoys a good reputation. So I think what Paul is saying, whatever is worth repeating, or whatever you would feel good about recommending to others, these are the kinds of things that you want to think about. In other words, we should dwell on things that are worth repeating. Good news is always worth repeating. You can't wait to tell somebody something good. These are the types of things, whatever is admirable, that we should be focusing our minds on. And so those are the six types of things that Paul tells us to ponder, to dwell on, to think about, to consider. And then he goes on and he summarizes all of these things with two more words at the end of the list. He says, if anything is excellent, very broad term, and he says, if anything is praiseworthy, these are the types of things that we ought to give our extended attention to. Just like all those other six things that we've already mentioned. One author said that Paul is telling us that we ought to give the same type of deliberate, prolonged effort to thinking about these things that it takes to solve a mathematical problem. We know what it takes to solve a mathematical problem, right? It takes focused effort. You have to pay attention to the facts. You have to give intentional energy. We commit to solving that problem. So if that's the case, if that's what we're to do, if that's how we're to think on these things, how do we do that? How do we obey what Paul's commanding us to obey? How do we control our thoughts? And so as we wrap this up, I want to give you three action items. How do we control our thoughts? Well, number one, we need the mind of Christ. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, and if the Spirit of God doesn't live right inside of you, and if your heart and your mind hasn't been made new by God, because that's what happens when we know Christ. We become new creatures in Him. If that's not true for you this morning, then I don't have a lot of help for you this morning, unfortunately. Because we can't force ourselves to think these kinds of thoughts. It's against our nature that hasn't been renewed. The scripture is clear that the unsaved mind is contrary to God and His ways. So how could we expect ourselves, if we don't know Jesus, to think about these types of things? It goes against our nature. This way of thinking that Paul's talking about has to start by being born again by God's Spirit. And that comes by simple faith in what Jesus did on the cross that we celebrated this morning. He died, He was buried, He rose again. And that gift of salvation is offered to anyone who will put their faith and trust in what Jesus did. The Bible says when that happens, the old is gone, the new has come. We're new creatures in Christ. Everything about us has changed, including our mind. And so we could never expect someone who is not new in Christ to think in these ways. Secondly, we need to be willing to clean out our closets, so to speak. Put that in quotes. See, we can't harbor old thoughts. We can't continue our old sinful practices and expect our thoughts to change. We need to get rid of all the junk that's in our lives. The porn, the TV, the movies, the romance novels, the magazines, radio stations. So why would we ever expect to have excellent or praiseworthy thoughts if we're feeding our minds garbage all day long? You put garbage in, garbage is going to come out. We need to be willing to clean out our closets, to say to the Lord Jesus, to say to the Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Bring to mind those things that are not pleasing to you and help me to root them out. Thirdly, we need to get some good spiritual food. We need to remove some stuff. But when we remove that stuff, we need to replace it with some good stuff too. And I don't know how else to say it, but there is absolutely no substitute. This is not news, not ground shaking. There is absolutely no substitute for being in the Word of God daily. It just isn't. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by our culture influencing us well. We have to get that daily food. And if it's just once a week for 25 or 30 minutes here, man, we're missing out on such a gold mine. We need to be in the Scripture daily. And if it's not something that's part of your daily routine, I don't know how to encourage you more. But as best I can, I just want to encourage you to start today. Start small. Don't say you're going to read through the Bible this year. Just say you're going to spend some time in the Scripture every day this year. It's huge. There is no greater influence than what the Word is going to have on you. I give a plug for the YouVersion Bible app all the time, and I use it, and I know that others of you use it too, because I see what you're doing, and I see that you are in the Word daily, and it's a great reminder. It's a great way to stay in the Scriptures each and every day. They have plans that you can follow, whether you want to read through the Bible, whether you just want to focus on a certain topic, if you want to read through certain books. The YouVersion Bible app, it's free. You can get it on your phone. You can get it on your tablet. It doesn't cost you anything. But we need to get that daily food, that daily bread into our lives each and every day. There's so much more that I could say on this, but I'm going to leave it with these three things. We need the mind of Christ. If we want to control our thoughts, we need the mind of Christ. We need to be willing to clean out our closets. We can't continue with those habits that are just going to take our minds to bad places. And we need to get some good spiritual food into our lives. In his very popular book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey wrote the following. He said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But where does it start? It starts with the thought. It starts in that battle for the mind. So you've probably already heard this story, but I'm going to end with it anyway. A Native American elder once described his own inner struggles, this battle for the mind that we have referenced this morning. And he described it like this. He said, inside of me there are two dogs. One of the dogs is mean and evil, and the other dog is good. The mean dog fights the good dog all the time. And so someone asked him, which dog wins? And he reflected for a moment, and you probably already know the answer, what he said. But he said, the one you feed the most is the one that wins. There is this battle for the mind, men and women. And we have to ask ourselves, which are we feeding the most? That's a convicting question. Because we feed our minds so much junk just by virtue of the fact that we live in the culture that we do. And if we're not removing that from our minds and replacing it with the daily bread, the food of God's word, how can we ever expect to think on the things that Paul encourages us to think about? Let's pray together, shall we? Yes, Lord, help us to ask that question. Which are we feeding the most? Lord, give us strength from within by the power of your Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, we're so weak and needy, but by the power of your Holy Spirit to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Father, may we be willing to root out the junk in our lives that influences our thoughts. May we be willing, Lord, to spend that time in your word, filling our hearts and minds with the good wisdom from above that comes through your word. Help us, Lord, to feed our minds the thoughts that will help us to dwell, to consider, to give extended consideration to the things that Paul talks about today. Thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord. Thank you for giving us safety as we traveled today. Thank you for an opportunity to worship you, to remember your death on our behalf, for an opportunity to look into your word. Father, now we pray that you would take these ideas and apply them to our hearts and minds, we pray. Dismiss us now, Lord, and as you do, may it be with your blessing, your protection, and your care over our lives. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.